The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand in the air. Brother Wendell's got a stack of Bibles back there that he'd be happy to share with anybody. Anybody need a Bible? If you have a Bible app, that'll work as well. If you did grab one of those red ones on the way in, you'll find the text on page 1033 is where you'll find Luke chapter 11. If you're new to reading a Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers, the smaller ones are the verse numbers. I don't say that in any way to demean anybody's intelligence, but if you're new to a Bible, you might not understand that, and so I just want to share that with you. Also, if you don't have a Bible, you don't own your own Bible, feel free to take one of those on your way out as our gift to you. We think everybody should have a copy of God's Word. So I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person, I enjoy learning about history. And sometimes I think about major figures in history, and I wonder what it'd be like to meet some of them. You know, what questions might I ask them if I had a chance to meet them? So, for example, if I had a chance to meet Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister of England during the Second World War, I think I would ask him if there was ever a time in the darkest of hours, was there a time where he thought maybe the Germans were going to win? Or if I had a chance to meet Martin Luther, that famous reformer, I would want to talk to him about, you know, Martin, how could you get so many things right and be wrong on so many other things? Or Alexander the Great, who had conquered the world by the time he was 30 years old. You know, I'd want to talk to him about, you know, how could you raise to such great heights and you're only 30 years old? And then I thought, what if I could make my way back to Jesus? What would I ask him? You know, I've said before, if I had any point where I could pick a time to go, I would go back to Jesus on the Emmaus Road. I've told you that before. That's found in Luke chapter 24. That's my very favorite Bible story, I think. I think because I've been teased before here saying whatever my favorite Bible verse is, whatever verse I happen to be reading at the time. But Luke 24 really does have a special place in my heart. But if I couldn't choose when I was going to meet him and just that I was going to meet him, what would I ask him? You know, what question? And think about that for yourself. If you had a chance to meet Jesus while he's walking on this earth, and you could ask him one question, you could ask him to teach you to do something, what might you ask him? Well, in our text today, we're going to take a look into the lives of 12 men who walked with Jesus every day. They walked with him every day for 3 years. And we're going to look at one question that they asked Jesus, and we're going to see how Jesus answered that one question. So let's hear from the word of the Lord now. If you're in Luke chapter 11, say amen. All right. I'll be reading verses 1 through 13 from Luke chapter 11. Follow along with me, please, as I read. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It's the word of the Lord. And it's good and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be equipped, adequate for every good deed. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, today in the hearing of your word, that you would help us, that you would mold us and you would shape us. Father, I admit I feel rather inadequate proclaiming your word today. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use me, not to my glory, but to your glory, not to the glory of this church, but to your glory, that men and women would leave this place today praising the Father in heaven for what happens. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're a note-taking type of person, I have my major teaching point is this. I want you to leave knowing this, that Jesus teaches us to pray. Okay? A very simple point, a rather obvious point from the text, that Jesus is teaching us to pray. And so I'm going to divide the text into three portions. The first portion, though, is going to have some subsections, but three portions. The first, we're going to see the lesson. The lesson. Our text begins with Jesus praying in a certain nondescript place. The place isn't important. It's not our concern where exactly is he at when he's praying. It's the activity. It's that he is praying. Now, we can assume that the disciples are watching him pray. We can assume that they're listening to him pray, because Luke tells us that as soon as Jesus is finished, when he finished praying, he turns, or his disciples turn to him and say, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And as I was thinking about that request, as the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as I thought about that request, I was thinking about all the other things in their 3 years of walking on this earth, all the other things that the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to do this." They walked with him for 3 years. Surely they must have asked for other things. But I came up with nothing. Nothing. In 3 years of walking with Jesus, they never asked him, "Lord, teach us to do this." They never said, "Lord, teach us how to heal people. Lord, teach us how to share the gospel with the lost. Lord, teach us how to love our neighbor." No. The only thing that they asked specifically, "Lord, teach us," was, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, isn't that interesting? "Lord, teach us to pray." Why do you suppose that's the only thing that they asked specifically? "Lord, teach us to pray." Could it be, perhaps, that prayer was something that was so foreign to them that this is the only thing that they needed specific help in knowing how to do? And it could be maybe for us as well in this 21st century America, in our radical, self-centered independentness, could it be that we too need to ask Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray? And so this morning we're going to do just that. We're going to ask Jesus through his word to teach us how to pray. And in just 6 lines of text, 38 words total, Jesus is going to teach us how to pray. Now, the prayer that we're looking at this morning, it's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. That's even the title of this morning's sermon. It's better, though, to refer to this perhaps as the model prayer or as the disciples' prayer, because Jesus is teaching them how to pray. He's giving them a model of how it is that we should pray. He's not saying, "Just repeat these words. And there you go. You had your quiet time this morning. You just repeat these words and do that 24/7 every day of the week, 365 days a year. You repeat these words and then you've prayed. That's not what he's doing. He's teaching us how to pray. And so this model prayer, six lines of text, it's divided up into three sections. Three sections. The first section we see is adoration. Adoration. Friends, understand this, that God-honoring prayer is always God-focused prayer. I'm going to repeat that one more time. God-honoring prayer is always God-focused prayer. Jesus teaches his disciples that we should begin with God-focused adoration. Some of you may have caught on to how we do our opening prayer. The person, whoever does our opening, Jay, did a fantastic job this morning. But that prayer, it's a prayer of adoration and confession. We start our worship service with a prayer of adoration. We adore God. We worship Him through prayer for who He is. We say things that are true about God in these prayers. We call Him things like all-powerful or loving, gracious, holy. We call Him Savior or Creator, all-knowing, ever-present. Things that are full of superlative nature, we give to God. And we could go on and on with this list. We start our worship services by recognizing who God is. And Jesus teaches us in our prayers that we should start our prayers by recognizing who God is. He teaches us to start our prayers with Father. Now that's interesting that he teaches us to say Father. We don't make much of it when Jesus refers to God as Father, but he tells us that we can also call God Father. Now I'm going to say much more about this later in the service, but suffice it for right now to say when a person comes to be a Christian, when they come to trust in Jesus Christ, at that moment, he or she is immediately adopted, is the language of Scripture. We're adopted into the family of God, and God, quite literally, becomes your Father. And so, we start our prayers recognizing the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. And he says, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, that's not language that we use much, I don't know, other than repeating the Lord's Prayer. I don't know how many times many of us will use the term hallowed in our daily lives. But it's an old English word. Simply means to make holy. I love the way the New Living Translation translates that part of this prayer. It says, may your name be kept holy. That's what Jesus is saying, that we are to make the name of God holy. And in biblical language, when you refer to somebody by their name, you're referring to who that person genuinely is. So a name isn't just something you give to somebody at birth and say, I like the way that sounds. It really rhymes well. Or I like the way it flows. It's got three syllables in it. And this has got two syllables. And our last name has three syllables. And so that's not what you did in the Bible. A name represented something of who that person is. It represented the person himself. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, holy, may your name, may your person, may you be kept holy. It's a prayer of adoration. Secondly, we see it's a prayer of submission. It's a prayer of submission. This is closely related to the first point, the adoration. But notice the continued God-centeredness of this prayer. In the second line, he says, your kingdom come. Not my kingdom come, not your kingdom come, your kingdom come. And so when we come to God, we come to Him with a posture of submission. We come under Him, not over Him. We don't come to God as if our requests are more important than God Himself. We come to Him with a posture of worship, a posture of submission. And what we have here, what's happening here in this prayer, what we have here is the hope for the arrival of God's promised rule. In the first line of the prayer, Jesus taught, we acknowledge God as holy. Hallowed be your name. That is, He is set apart from everyone and everything. In the second line of the prayer, In the second line of the prayer, God shows us, or Jesus is showing, that our desire is for God to be visibly worshipped, to be visibly made known throughout the world, throughout His kingdom. You see, ultimately His kingdom, when He says, "Your kingdom come," ultimately that kingdom is the eradication of evil, and it's the reign of righteousness in this world. And so these two elements, God's holiness and His kingdom rule, they set a tone for us. A tone of worship, a tone of awe. That is, as we acknowledge God for who He is. We do this before we do anything else in prayer. Because it's only once we reflect on who God is that we can better approach Him now with our request. So let me illustrate that point. So that hopefully this will make sense to you. If your best friend in this whole world is the President of the United States, okay? Not necessarily our current president, I mean any president, okay? So not necessarily our current president, but any president. And you get in trouble with the law, all right? You've been convicted of a crime. You could go to your best friend, the president, and you could ask him to make it all go away. Now, you can do that because, constitutionally speaking, whoever the sitting president is, whoever he is, he has the constitutional authority to pardon you from any crime whatsoever. He has that authority. Now, he doesn't have to use it, but he has that authority. So if you get in trouble with the law, you can come to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, pray for me, but I can't pardon you from any crime." Don't go to your mommy and daddy and say, "Hey, I mean, ask their advice, but your mom or dad, they can't pardon you either." We don't have that authority. The president does. And so here's my point. This is what I'm trying to say. Before we come to God with any requests, we acknowledge who He is. We acknowledge that He has the authority then to grant our requests. That He hears us when we pray, and He can answer those prayers. And so we can come confidently. We can come boldly. And I'll say more about that in a few moments. He's our Father. He's holy. And this, friends, is His kingdom. That's the end of point number two. Point number three, or sub-point number three, is we see Jesus teach us how to come to God with petition. That is, to make requests. There are three specific requests that are made in this prayer. Three specific requests. The first request is for provision. Provision. Jesus says, "Give us each day our daily bread." Now, I don't want to spend too much time on any one point here, but notice here that it's "give us each day." This is the idea of a daily request, of a daily dependence on God. It's not something, "Hey, if you could load my 401k so I don't have to think about it for the next 20 years, that would be great, God." No, no. Give us this day, today, what I need today. And it's daily bread, friends. It's not for all of life's wonderful toys and gadgets that are out there, or whatever, you know, for a wonderful vacation or what have you. It's for life's necessities. Lord, give us what we need today. Give us what we need today. And so it's a prayer for provision. Secondly, it's a prayer for forgiveness. And he says, "Forgive us our sins." Now, sometimes we're really quick to notice the sins in others. We might think, well, forgive him his sins and forgive her her sins. But here it's not, no, it's forgive us our sins. It's an acknowledgement of our own sinfulness. The Apostle John, in his first letter, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, says this: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." And so, friends, we start off by acknowledging who we are, that we're a sinful people, and that we need God's forgiveness. That's true of all of us. You know, I don't know if you came to this room this morning, you're thinking, "Well, I can point out two or three people in this room that are more sinful than me." And you know, praise God, you probably can. You can probably start with me as saying, "He's more sinful than me." We're all sinful people. And so we all need God's forgiveness. the second part of that, the flip side of that coin, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That for, that word for, might better be translated because we have forgiven. And so as we pray for forgiveness, we're reminded that the gospel itself, the good news of the Bible, reminds us that we are to be a forgiving type of people, that we're to forgive those who sin against us. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said these words, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so the gospel reminds us of the importance and of receiving forgiveness and extending forgiveness to one another. It's the second petition. The third petition is that of protection. Protection. It's the end of this prayer. "And lead us not into temptation." And lead us not into temptation. This is a matter of spiritual protection. Now, lest there be any confusion here, Jesus isn't saying, he's not saying that God is the one who actually tempts us, but that God will deliver us. And so don't lead us into a place where there's going to be temptation. And so protect me from temptation. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, we read these words, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And so God doesn't actually tempt us, but God can deliver us from going down the path that will lead us into temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." That's the heart of the prayer here. Lord, let me not go down the path that's going to lead me into a tempting way. Don't let me go down that path. Deliver me from that path. Keep me safe from Satan and from his charms, if you will, in this world. Keep me safe from that. One commentator wrote about this part of the prayer. He said this, says, "The wise disciple knows that the only way to avoid falling into sin is to follow where God leads and to be dependent on him and his protection." And so this is the prayer, the model prayer. This is how we're to pray. But Jesus goes on and he fills in, if you will, in verses 5 through 13, our attitude in prayer. And so point number two, what I want us to see is boldness in prayer. Boldness in prayer. He tells this parable in verses 5 through 8. This parable, it says, "Which of you would go to a friend's house?" Now I'm just paraphrasing here. "Which of you is going to go to a friend's house at midnight, and you're going to start rapping on his door and say, 'Hey, another friend has come in from out of town. I need some bread to give to my friend.' Which of you is going to do that? Because your friend behind that door, what is going to be going through his mind is, what in the world are you doing knocking my door at midnight? I'm in bed. My children are in bed with me." Because, I mean, so don't get any creepy thoughts there. My children are in bed with me. Okay, this is in the ancient world. You would share. There weren't like multiple bedrooms in a house. You had one place to sleep. We're all sleeping here together. What are you doing knocking on my door? Why are you interrupting me? But the key verse here, the key verse is verse 8. Jesus says this, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Now, wouldn't you know it, that the key word in that whole phrase is impudence. And I'm not sure how many of you like go, "Oh yeah, I know exactly what that means. I've heard that word a lot." This is the only place in all of the Bible that word is used. It's used one time in all the Bible. It's right here. This word impudence. Some English translations, if you're reading from a different translation, it might say something of persistence. Yet because of his persistence, giving us the impression that the guy just kept on knocking. Come on, man, get up. Come on, get up. Come on, get up. But I don't think that's what's happening. I don't think it's a matter of that he just kept on knocking. The Greek word that is here translated as impudence, it can also mean shamelessness or audacity. I love the way, if you have an NIV, I love the way the NIV renders this verse. I'll read it for you. It says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of his friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give it to you as you need. The picture here is of boldness in the request. Friends, it takes some boldness to go knocking on anybody's door at midnight, right? I mean, some of you in this room I know are night owls. You've told me you're night owls. To knock on somebody's door, even if you're a friend of theirs, at midnight and say you need something, that takes some boldness. You know, if you're my friend, there's some things that you probably know about me. You know that if you call me at 6 a.m. in the morning, you don't need to apologize for waking me up. I've already been up for probably at least an hour at that point. I'm an early riser. You don't need to apologize for that. Now, on the other hand, if you call me at midnight, you probably want to say, are you awake? Are you really awake? You know, bump Mary and make sure you're really awake, because I've already been asleep for a couple hours at that point. If you call me at midnight and you're my friend, you already know that I'm asleep. And so as I'm my brain is beginning to unfog as you're calling me at midnight, the only conclusion I'm going to come to, if my friend calls me at midnight, the only conclusion I can come to is that it must be really, really important. Or they wouldn't have called me at this time. They're not asking me, do I have time tomorrow to play golf with them? Or, you know, they're not asking me something silly like that. This is important. And because of your boldness, because of your shameless audacity to call me at midnight, I'll do whatever I can for you because I know it must be that important to you. That's what's happening here in this text, okay? The boldness. It's the boldness that we should have when we come to God in prayer. That we boldly come over. The author of Hebrews tells us that we can draw near to God with confidence. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, friends, when we pray boldly for the salvation of family and friends, we do that with confidence because we know that God delights in that kind of prayer. When we pray for a strong and healthy marriage, we pray that with boldness, with confidence, because we know God delights in that kind of prayer. When we pray for our children to grow up and know and love the Lord God, we can pray that with boldness, with shameless audacity, because we know that God delights in that prayer. When we pray for our church family to be unified, to love one another, we pray with boldness, with confidence. You see what I'm talking about here? We come to God with requests because we know God delights to honor such requests. And we pray boldly. We pray confidently. We pray with shameless audacity before God. It's a boldness in prayer. That's point number two. Our final point, point number three, is the character of a father. Let me read. It's been a few minutes since we read this. Let me read again verses 9 through 13. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So we're instructed to ask. ask and you'll receive. We're instructed to seek, seek and you'll find. We're instructed to knock, knock and it'll be opened up to you. And then notice how Jesus describes the character of a father. He does so by describing, if you will, the lesser to the greater. If you who are evil, if you who are sinful human beings, if you know how to do good things. You know, if our children ask us for something good, we're not going to give them something harmful. If they ask us for a fish, we don't give them a snake. If they ask us for an egg, we don't give them a scorpion. And if we who are sinful, if we know how to give good things, how much more will our Heavenly Father and His character, how much more will He give us good things? Now, what kind of good things might our Heavenly Father give us? Well, some things He's already given us, friends. He's given us life. I'm talking about physical life. The very breath that we breathe is a gift from God. The Scripture says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a good thing. You know, as I get older, I wake up and the feet have to hit the floor a little bit more gently. Don't just bounce out of bed anymore. But I'm grateful that I'm up. And I'm grateful that I breathe in and I breathe out. And what a good gift God has given me. He's given us family. Today's Father's Day. I know we live in a fallen world, and for some of you, Father's Day may bring memories of pain or sadness. I understand that. And I'm sorry that that is the case for you, but for most of us, I trust that Father's Day is a day of rejoicing. It's a day that we remember. Even if our dad's no longer with us, it's a day that we remember Dad and remember the goodness and that God has given us a family. It's a good thing. He's given us a church family. And likewise, I know we live in a fallen world, and so sometimes the church can be dysfunctional, okay? Sometimes we don't get along as we ought to get along. But I want you to notice that all around us in this room, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who confess the same thing that we confess, who believe in the same Lord that we believe in. And they love us, and they care for us. It's a good gift that God has given us. But perhaps the greatest gift that God has ever given us is His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, because of the character of the Father, God created us in His image. He created us to have a relationship with Him. But our sin, my sin, your sin, our sin separated us from the love of God. Because God is holy and righteous. And so that holiness and righteousness doesn't intermingle with our sin. And so God, in His grace, said, I'll give them away. I'll show them how they can return into a relationship with Me. And it's not on anything. It's not through any effort that we put forward. It's not because I've gone to church X number of Sundays in a row. It's not because I put a lot of money in the offering plate. It's not because, I say sweet things to my wife or sweet things to my children. The only righteousness that we have on our own is a righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came to this world. Jesus, the Son of God, came to this world, took on human flesh, became a man just like you and I, a human being just like you and I, and lived a sinless life for us. A sinless life. And at the end of about 33 years of walking on this earth, He was crucified. That is, He was nailed to a cross, and on that cross He bled and He died. Now you might think, that's horrible. And it is horrible. It's especially horrible when you recognize that it's your own sin that put Him on that cross. When it's my sin that put Him on that cross. It's your sin that put Him on that cross. But the good news is this, friends. He didn't stay on that cross. They took Him down from the cross and they put Him in a borrowed grave. And then 3 days later, Jesus walked out of that grave. Alive. He walked out of that grave, and through His death, burial, and resurrection, anyone who trusts in Jesus, anyone who trusts in Him can have eternal life. It's the greatest gift you'll ever be given. I don't care, like, if you're friends with Bill Gates. Bill Gates can't give you a greater gift than what God has already given us through Jesus Christ, His Son. And I trust on this Father's Day, and I hope, my prayer is that on this Father's Day, like in the same way that I call on God as my Father, because I've been adopted into His family, and I know for so many of you out here, I know you, and I know that's true of you as well, that you call on God as your Father. What a wonderful, wonderful gift that is. But my prayer is that nobody would leave this room today not at least aware that they can too, right now, right where you're seated right now, that you can call on God to forgive you of your sins through Jesus Christ, His Son, and you can have eternal life. If you have a question about what that looks like, what does that mean? You can come talk to me after the service. You come talk with if you're with a family or friends, whatever, you come talk to that individual. But I want you to know that this prayer of Jesus, it starts with Father, because we've been adopted into His family, and it ends by showing the character of a true Father, a Father who will give you the Holy Spirit Himself. Would you do that today? Would you acknowledge God as your Father through Jesus Christ, His Son? Would you do that today? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for this day You've given us. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. I pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, even in the hearing of my voice, I know that there are people here today, just from the size of the room, Father, we know that there will be some here today who have never trusted in Jesus. And whoever they are, wherever they are, Father, I pray that they would recognize the great and good and gracious gift that You have bestowed on us, that You have given to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the grace we need to turn from our own sin and to trust in Jesus Christ today, that we might have life eternal. Lord, if You're prompting the hearts of individuals to ask questions, Lord, we thank You for that. And I just pray that they would be able to find an individual that they could talk to and be encouraged to ask questions and to learn more about the good gift that You have offered us through Your Son, Jesus. For those of us who are already in the family of God, Father, I pray that You would help us to learn how to pray and then to be bold in coming to You with our prayers, prayers that You delight to answer. Father, we thank You and we love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.